We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So if you need a handout from last week, please lift up your hand. And then, of course, we have an additional supplemental handout that we handed you that we're going to refer to tonight as well. So get your pens and paper out. Get your studious focus out. We're going to give you some Holy Ghost technology, praise God, by the grace and by the help of God. This is an area that it's important that we all get refreshed in because of the facts that it's an area where the enemy tries to keep us down in. And so we talked about joy, the spiritual force or fruit of joy, which is really a force, but it's a fruit of your newborn, recreated human spirit. And this force is so critical, so vital, so important to our everyday lives, ladies and gentlemen. And so tonight we're going to pick up on the second half of the secret power of joy. And so we're gonna unveil, by the help of the Holy Spirit and His grace, why rejoicing is needed so much in this understanding of the secret power of joy. And so we're going to turn to start with Acts 13, 52. It says the disciples were filled with joy. Everybody say joy. And the Holy Ghost. Now again, they were disciples already. They were filled already. But they, how many know there's one filling, excuse me, of the Holy Spirit, but there's many refillings. You're not supposed to be empty spiritually. Now your joy level's not supposed to be low spiritually. You're not supposed to be empty. Your joy level's not supposed to be low. So that's just simple understanding that we need to embrace at the onset here tonight. Romans 14, 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and what? Drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Everybody say joy in the Holy Ghost. So in the Holy Ghost, there's joy. So the connection is, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to get joyful. You get happy. You're going to be glad. Amen. That's the expectation God has for us, to live a life filled and filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now, we quoted Smith Wigglesworth Sunday, but it's very appropriate to quote it here. And he said, the only way to keep from shrinking back into the natural mind from which we can receive nothing from God is to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. So look at your neighbor next to you, looking real nice. So glad to see Alexis and Olivia here. Hallelujah. So glad to have you back. Just brighten up the room. Praise God. Appreciate you. But tell them real nice. Look them real nice. Look at somebody real nice in the eyes and say, you need to be filled and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Hallelujah. Now, James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy. Everybody say, count it all joy. He didn't say it is a joy. He said, but you got to count it all joy. Now, the next word is very key. It says when, not if, when. So there'll be many occasions for us to count. I would almost submit to you the regular, on a consistent regular basis. There'll be many opportunities that arise in your life when you fall in to a test, trial, or trouble, temptation, where you're going to have to count. Remember, like I said, he didn't say it is a joy, but he said count it joy. And so this is the decision, just like a rejoice. Like we said last week, you must make the choice to rejoice. You've got to make a decision to count. Because this is something you do in your mind. To count means to reckon. To reckon. Get the space there. It's a financial term. It's an accounting term. You're reckoning this situation I'm in, whether it be a temptation, whether it be trouble, whether it be trial, I'm now have to think from God's perspective and not the natural human perspective. Now, this is not a logical response, but it is a God response. I'll say that again. This is not a logical response, because when you get bad news, the temptation is immediately to yield to your feelings. To calculate, evaluate, and logically, and through your deductive reasoning, total it up as this is occasion to be sad instead of glad. To be discouraged instead of encouraged. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? But see, this is not a natural feeling response, a logical response. This is a God response. So God's trying to get us where we're on top of the situation at the onset before the outcome comes out. And he's given us a key, a secret. He's given us a secret in the power of joy to overcome every test, every trial, every temptation, every situation, because Jesus overcame. So there's a possibility for all of us to overcome everything that the devil throws at us. We call it demons, devil, high water, and the kitchen sink. Everything. Everybody say everything. But if we value the present and the natural more than the spiritual, that's in your outline, you will not be able to count it all joy. Because when you reckon, you're putting value in proper perspective. God wants to say, the reason you need to count it joy is I need you to put value on the spiritual. Not the present and the natural. The present and the natural may be, I totaled my car. The present and the natural might be, this refrigerator went down. I'm just using natural things. The present and natural mean, you know, I got a child on drugs. I got a child in sin. But if you value the present situation and the natural circumstance, listen to me very closely, and not the spiritual, you'll not be able to count it all joy. Because you put a bigger value on what's happening right now. That's the reason most people talk about the problems, the pain, the pressure, right at the beginning. Instead of taking time, they don't go to their faith friends. Their faith friends should hit them in the mouth. Nope, shut up. Let's rejoice a little bit. He didn't say you feel like rejoicing. He said you count it as a cause and a reason to rejoice. Are you listening to me? All right, praise God. Y'all looking at me in that tone of voice. All right. So don't put a premium on the news, the bad news, the evil report. Don't put a premium on that. Don't put a premium on what you saw and how you feel. You got to put a premium on what did God say? He said, count it all short. He said, when? So it's not a matter, I'm trying to avoid the landmines of life. Come on now, you're in a minefield because you got an enemy called the devil and his cohorts who always set up to cause you problems. Like I said, you know, we teach the raw, real truth here. And this is a reality. Christian life is, you're in the battlefield. Come on now, you're not in a civilian organization. Now, religions that teach you that try to get numb you and think life is just, you're going to have nirvana, so to speak. God's grace going to cover it all. You just go through life just roller coaster and being a tumbleweed. No, you can be in control right at the beginning. Right as soon as you hear the evil report or the bad circumstance happens to you. Because you didn't cause it per se, but this is what has happened. Are y'all listening to me? So if we only live for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better. That's the end right there. If you only live for the present and forget the future, because presently you might not feel great. You might not feel hot. You might not feel glad at that point. But feelings are fickle. This is to get you to a place where you can think spiritual and not carnal. This is to get you to a place so that you think spiritual and not carnal. You think eternal and what God has planned and what God will do, not what the devil wants to do. That's a good place to say amen. So trials should not make us bitter, but that's God. That's the devil's agenda. God's agenda is all things work together for your good because you love God and you're called according to his purpose. Come on now. Amen. In all these things, you're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Come on now. You're not a victim. You're a victor. Praise God. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Come on now. Amen. So your outlook determines your outcome. Your outlook determines your outcome. To end with joy, you got to begin with joy. Now, that's illogical. That doesn't make sense. Yes, I know it doesn't make sense. But it's supposed to make faith. It's supposed to get you into faith, and faith is spiritual. You believe in God more than what you feel or see. You trust in God more than what you heard, feel, or see. They told you this was happening. They said this was going on. They brought you the evil report. But who are you going to trust? That's an occasion to count it all joy. Why do you need to do that? It's an imperative, ladies and gentlemen. These are four imperatives. These are not suggestions and pat you on the back and say real softly, you might want to count it all joy. No, these are imperatives. That means they're vitally important for all of us. Are you listening? All right. So, and we'll get into it in just a minute. Let's get into it. Let me finish. So how long do you rejoice? You said rejoice forevermore. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be a long time. It should be a learned behavior that you continually practice and implement on a consistent, regular basis. Now, folks, they got too churchy sometimes that they go weeks without rejoicing. You should be rejoicing and counting it all your own purpose. Intentional. Amen? Pastor Cynthia read it. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. How long? Always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. See, when you rejoice before God, you become God conscious. That's a big reason why. Because if you look at things that have happened to you and what somebody said to you or what somebody did to you or what's happening in your family or your finances or in your present situation, if you look at it long enough, you're going to not have a God conscious perspective because you didn't rejoice. And your mind's going to calculate and logically deduce and reason out the fact that I've been done wrong. Man, it looked like everything always happened to me. And the next thing you know, you post on social media, telling your friends, and everybody will know you going through. Are you listening to me? And your friends are not real good friends if they let you do that. I'm not trying to dog your friends. But if friends let you pout and act in sorrow, then they let you sin. Praise the Lord. It's going to get good in a minute. All right. When you rejoice before God, you become God conscious. We often said before, we said it last week, doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Now, we're going to work on sad tonight, because God wants you to be glad. Too many sad, too many seasons and occasions of sadness in our lives. The Holy Ghost woke me up this morning, told me. He wants that, no more sad. We're supposed to be living life, no more sad. But glad. All right, let's work it. Y'all praying with me? Job 5:22. At destruction and famine, thou shalt do what? Laugh. That's an element of rejoicing. This is a secret power in the concept of joy. When destruction and famine come your way, you're supposed to laugh. Why? Well, we're going to get to the other handout in just a second. Yep. And then Job 39:22 says, he mocketh at fear. You're supposed to mock at fear. Mocking is a form of laughter. It's a reason why you do this. Praise the Lord. Because if you get sad and sorrowful, you're in a bad situation. Get in a bad pickle. Now, we talked about this a little bit on our, those of you that were in our Sunday night meeting, but I'll just kind of touch on it just a little bit because it really blends in well here. You know, if you're a child of God, God gives you vision. You know, nothing else, you have the universal vision and purpose of God, which is, you know, the Great Commission, the Great Community. It's the universal vision. Everybody's got that. Whether you just got in the kingdom or you've been in the kingdom for 40, 50 years, you got a universal purpose. That's God's ultimate two things, you know, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, okay? Then you have a united purpose. So if you belong to a church, you are a partaker of that vision of the house. You are to be a partaker. That's a understood assignment. Not always understood by everybody goes to a church, but it's an understood implication that when you belong to a local church, you are part of that united purpose of that church. You have to adapt to that purpose. And God gives you the grace and the space to do that. Amen? So, of course, everybody has a unique purpose. So there's a universal, there's a united, and there's a unique. The united one is where you work together with others. That takes priority and precedence over the individual. Amen? Because God is a family. He's a team. He put churches together as families, spiritual families. Amen? So there's a spiritual family purpose. There's no I in team. Amen? So we all in for the team. That should be our motivation and our drive to do it for the team. We take one for the team. All in for team. One ball, all for one. Amen. And then there's a unique purpose, is where God specifically has something in your heart. Because he said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. He has plans for each and every one of us. They're tailor-made. You've been wired. You've been constructed by his hand for a reason. That's why we exist. Amen? All right? But it's part of a bigger purpose, bigger plan, bigger thing. Amen. It's not just independent in isolation. So with this vision that we all have, whatever level and however deep and wide it is, you and I, friends, need and want, should want, direction and momentum toward that. Now, it's going to take Joy to get that done, because he told Joshua three times, and Joshua warned him, be strong and very courageous. Now, some people gloss over that when you read it. But why did he tell them to be strong? Why did he tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of might? Why? Because he said, there's an enemy out there that's going to try to make you weak. He said, be strong and of a good courage. It's going to take everybody, every single body, breathing body in this room tonight, to be strong and of a good courage, to fulfill the plan and purpose of God on your life. Are you listening to me? Because that gives you direction and momentum, because just like he gave Joshua, God works off pattern based on principle. He gives you so you can have good direction, and then you can have momentum toward that. Amen. And he told us to write it down, and we wrote it down, and we gave it to those here Sunday night, and got it in hand. And so he gives you goals, objectives, of what can reasonably be done now, and then you're supposed to look at them frequently, you know, usually weekly, monthly. So because if God gives you something written down, you shouldn't just ignore it. Amen. That's why we give you a lot of written handouts, so you don't file 13 in or ignore it. It's a mandate. Read it. Understand it. Amen? All right. Praise God. And so our great responsibility to keep the vision clear. Amen. For our partners, for our constituents, for our congregation, for everybody, for our community. What he tells us in James 1, let's break this down a little bit more. I'm going to read down to verse 4. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this. So this is connected to the second imperative, something we're supposed to know. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So again, going back to this word when you fall in, when you will always face resistance to the will of God and the plan of God for your life. If you got vision, you better expect resistance. Opposition. Amen? Because it's not if, it's when. Now, it's easy for the enemy to try to stamp you out at the beginning. You never get plugged up to a group. You never get plugged into a church. You never get submitted and committed to anything or anybody. And so you're out there by yourself. So he can, just like lions do, they look for the straying wildebeest or the gazelle or an animal, an antelope, and they catch the stragglers because they're not connected. They're not connected. Amen? And so it's easy to pick you off and pluck you off. But the end goal is for this patience, having her perfect work, is that we may be perfect and entire. Entire means whole, completely whole. And wanting, lacking. Now, if you take inventory, often people come out of trial, circumstance, trouble, lacking stuff, set back some way. They got the scars of defeat all over them. But is he telling us something here in this scripture that we need to glean, that we need to understand? Because he said, if we start off right by counting all joy, excuse me, when this temptation, test, trial comes, this trouble comes, it will cause us to know something, because we become God conscious. When you become God conscious, you know that, God's going to work this out for my good. I'm going to come through this just like I came through the last situations. Come on now. I'm going to come out better instead of bitter. And we've often said many a time, we should become so sweet and joyful when we grow older in the Lord that everybody wants a little piece of us. we just like hanging around. You just so, so full of joy. You just so radiant. You so just so vibrant with the joy of the Lord. Come on now. You look like you enjoy going to church. You look like you enjoy. You look like you enjoy serving the Lord. And they're attracted to that. That it's a colorful magnetism on your life. You're not looking around like everybody. Does it look like you're having a hard time going to church? They look at you paying your tithes, and you're straining. When he said, serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Amen. And this temptation, friends, is the putting to proof by experience of adversity. You hear tithing? The Holy Ghost confirms it in your heart. Gonna step up to the plate and tithe. Gonna give offerings. Start being a sower. Financial test comes, slap you right in the face. Wow. And see if you really believe this. That's what basically what that word temptation means. It's the Greek word philipsis, which means the putting to proof by experience of adversity. Of what? Of what you believe. If you really believe it, you'll tithe no matter what circumstance you're in. But some people say, well, I'm conditional. You know, I got no money now. I'm run out. I'm run over. I'm run through. God, you understand? No, he doesn't understand. He understands you don't believe it. And then when you have to do it because you're so tight, you're unhappy about it. You're doing it out of duty and not devotion. Can you praise God and rejoice even in the tough spots? Hallelujah. See, we are to count it all, say it with me, joy when adversity comes in our life. So I always say we should be the most praisingest, happiness, rejoicing bunch of people around around in San Antonio. It shouldn't even take a music song to get us going. Man, we ought to come in bubbling over. Come in full of joy. Come on now. Getting out of our car full of joy. Hallelujah. See, the enemy puts pressure on what? What you believe. You hear a healing message. You hear healing truths. Here comes the sickness. Slap. Stab you with something. Look at that. Feel that. And then what are you going to believe? What's the response? Everybody say, count it all joy. When the doctor says, I looked at your x-rays, and it looks like you got this. The devil just slapped you with a symptom. What are you going to believe? How are we supposed to respond? Count it how much? AWM. It might be three reasons you reckon, okay? They said I got this, I got that, I got that. That's 1, 2, 3. You got all these kids, perhaps, I'm not saying you do, but perhaps you got kids not serving the Lord, running for the devil, living for the devil. What should you do? How do you respond? Complain? Doubt, complain, worries, and a sin. Faith gives thanks, rejoices, and is glad. Hallelujah. All right, so let's keep going. Y'all getting something out of this? Excuse me. So the enemy puts pressure on what? What you believe. Your belief system. Will you, and see, what you believe is your faith, investment into the Word of God. What you believe is your faith's investment into the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? It means faith is my belief in action. Faith is going to believe speak and act on the word, not on what I see or feel. So my investment in the word is my act of faith, and that rejoicing is the imperative act of faith that is required at the onset before the outcome. I am to count it all joy at the beginning, because I believe this is going to work together for my good and come out better, not bitter. See, it is your life is going to be according to your faith. So if you don't change what you believe, the enemy can't hold circumstantial resistance indefinitely. In other words, your rejoicing will cause your trouble and trial to accelerate for your benefit. Oh, this is secret stuff that you need to embrace. Now, this word patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith or the testing or the putting to proof of what you believe, your faith works patience. Patience is the word cheerful endurance, cheerful, not drumming your fingers and getting frustrated, because when you're frustrated, you're not in faith. You're drumming your fingers, you're impatient, you're not patient. Impatience is a sign of immaturity and independence, because you don't want to work with God and wait for God and look for God. You want to do it yourself. So patience is, everybody say cheerful endurance. That means I'm going through it, but I'm not grumbling, complaining, and griping about it. I'm not groaning, moaning, and complaining. It's constancy, or to be consistently constant and constantly consistent. It's if you exercise patience and stay patient during the trial or during the adversity, you will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's why I got to go through and not get sad. I can't go into Mully Grubs and start. It's okay to start crying, but you got to cry with joy. You got to cry with cheer. Come on now. You can't cry with fear. Don't let fear be your crying partner. Fear is worry, dread, and sorrow. All that's fear-based. All that's fear-dependent. Man, I should get some better amens for that tonight. Amen. Y'all just thinking about it, right? 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18 says, "For our light affliction, which is but one moment, worketh for us far more exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." So we can't focus. Don't focus on the temporary. Don't focus on the temporary. Temporary may be you at odds with maybe a family member, and it thinks they've gone rogue or they've gone wrong. You don't get all bent out of shape over that. You're focusing on the temporary. He said, while you look, things become light and momentary. Your look matters. Some people got a look of sadness, a look of sorrow, a look like, I'm going through. And they sing it, not in faith, but they sing it in unbelief. I'll pay the price, no, whatever, I must do. No. Embalmed with unbelief. Come on now. Everybody say, don't focus on the temporary. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There's no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Not get out of it, because that's a temptation also. people get off of God's best plan to make you better, and they try to run away and run off the reservation, run out of church, stay away from people of God. I mean, everybody in here should be coming to church if you gotta come in crawling. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we should be dragging other people in the church with us. You know, I got a couple of amen, but thank you. Appreciate those. All right. Don't ever make a decision to relieve the pressure. Because that temptation will put you in a pressure cooker. Why? Because the pressure comes from the enemy. It's fear-based. Fear has torment. Anytime you make a decision to relieve the pressure, you blow it. Because see, this escapism is not just in the bars and the saloons where people get drowned themselves getting drunk out there with wine. Because that's what he said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery. He said, get drunk on the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can know how to think when you fall into this stuff. Come on now. And don't make a decision to relieve the pressure. You've blown it. You just responded to the devil's stimulus when you do. You must say glory to God. Now let's go deeper into this rejoicing piece. Get your other hand out. I'm going to follow that. But I'm going to focus on this one aspect of it. We put it online and you have it in hand to study further. So why is rejoicing needed so much? Andrew Murray of the Rogers have said, rejoicing is the serious business of heaven. Rejoicing is the serious business of heaven. Well, look, come on now. Let's remember the scripture that says he sits in the heavens, come on God, and laughs. You run up to the throne of God, you find God laughing. Hallelujah. Well, he's laughing. Well, he's full of, he's, in his presence is fullness of joy. You'll run into God's presence and he's sad and you both be crying and in the mully grubs. No. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand is pleasures forevermore. I'm going to say glory to God. So why is it needed? Well, we see it right at the top. I put it right at the top. To generate joy. We talked about that last week. Don't forget that. That is one of the main reasons why, isn't it? Because you're required to make a joyful noise to the Lord. You're required to serve the Lord with gladness. You're required to come before his presence with singing. In other words, you don't qualify until you're joyful. In other words, 2007 lingo, you got to get enthusiastic. You got 10 seconds to get enthusiastic or get out of God's office. Once you come in his presence, you know what they did to me? And he's going to tell you, you know what I did for you? You're going to come in here and tell me about what the devil's done. Hallelujah. Now, so I know it sounds kind of cursed, curt and harsh, but that's basically what he said. He said, wait a minute, you got to rejoice in the fact that I've overcome. Amen? Sometimes you have to stir up the joy. The fruit is there, but you have to cultivate it, develop it. You have to make the choice to rejoice. You have to encourage yourself. When you're encouraged, or excuse me, this way, when you're discouraged, you're out of courage. To be encouraged is to be encouraged. It takes you to be strong and courageous to keep with the direction and keep the momentum going. And you need to be exceeding glad. I simply read the scripture in the Old Testament. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Yea, exceedingly rejoice. Exceedingly rejoice. Jesus told us, be exceedingly glad when people persecute you. rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's Matthew 5, 12, and 13. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What? When people talk about you and run you down and run over you with 18 wheels? He said, that's the way you respond to persecution. You just got cussed out by somebody at the house or family member? Rejoice and be what? Exceedingly glad. They called you out of your name, called you everything but a child of God. Rejoice and be what? Exceedingly glad. Now, this is where you count it joy. It's not a joy. So don't frost up like a cat and don't respond with your flesh and your feelings. Come on now. You become exceedingly glad. It's a spiritual action, not a natural action. Amen? So this rejoicing enables, empowers, and equips us to do what? To number one, resist. Now, we've talked quite a bit about sin, sickness, and Satan, but the Lord kind of dealt with me the last couple of days, and particularly this morning, about sorrow. So I'm going to come back to that, but I want to cover these four areas. You need to be strong, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, so you go up. If you're not strong, you can't resist. You're weak. And when you're weak and can't resist, the devil won't flee, or sin won't leave. Because see, it's easy to resist sin when you're strong spiritually. Because you're not going to give that a second look or a second thought. The reason we linger and long and look is we're weak. Are you listening to me? That's how you resist sin. It's no 12 weeks, 16 weeks of therapy. You can cut it off. Staying strong. I'm not going to get into that, but I got scriptures there, so you can go back and read it. Same thing, sickness. Because sin, sickness, Satan, and I'll add to that, sorrow, are synonymous. You have to resist. Sickness is like you resist sin. The strong spirit of a man or woman sustains him in bodily pain and trouble. That's Proverbs 18:14, Amplified Bible. The strong spirit. Your spirit has to stay strong. That's the process. Rejoicing is the process to generate joy, and the joy is your strength. Rejoicing is the process to stir up the joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength and power. Encouraged hearts are strengthened hearts. Amen. And then, of course, we know Satan. We got to resist Satan because he said, submit yourself unto God, James 4, 6, 7. Therefore, unto God. He said, resist the devil. Everybody say resist. That's another suggestion. Resist the devil and he shall what? Flee. So the principle and the concept we need to embrace is that if we resist, he's going to flee. But see, you don't resist him by pushing against him physically or naturally, or fighting him in the flesh or in the reason realm. He's going to whip you 100 times out of 100. If he keeps you in the reason realm or in the flesh realm, you're going to get beat up. But if you keep him in the faith realm, you can resist him and win 100 times out of 100. And joy and rejoicing are faith actions, faith responses. Amen? You don't feel it. It's in the spiritual class. You act upon it. You choose to act upon it. Amen? That's why let me put it hardcore, real hardcore. Y'all love me, right? So when the orders is, I think Scott Center read the scripture earlier. But I know I got another scripture. Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, when one member suffers, we all suffer with him, right? That's the scripture. Thank you. She said, rejoice with them that rejoice. So when the orders come to the house, this is how we act. It's rejoicing time. It doesn't matter if I'm feeling low, feeling blue. I gotta rejoice. I have to make a choice to rejoice. Do you have to drag you out of your seat, get you out of your tongue? Those who would crank you up, God says, get enthusiastic. Got 10 seconds, get enthusiastic. Or get out of here. Hallelujah. God says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Amen. He said, one member suffer, all the members suffer with one member honor. They all what? Rejoice. They all what? Rejoice. Brother King gets a great job, gets a promotion. What do we all do? Sister Kathy gets a great job, great promotion. What do we all do? She gets a brand new car that we all like, and we all get around it, and what? Don't get all twisted face and say, well, I'm waiting on my car. Been believing my car as long as she has. I thought you called division and strife. Hallelujah. We all rejoice. That you included in the all. Amen. That we keep the unity going. Praise the Lord. Now let me skip down and run, then I'll get back up to song, because we need to really work that. So, rejoicing enables, equips, and empowers us to run. We talked about vision. Vision that's on this house. Vision that's in the universal kingdom of God. Vision that's specifically in your life. And you run your race with cheerful endurance. He said in Hebrews that we are to run our race with patience, just like Jesus did, who for the joy set before him. For the what? The joy set before him endured the cross. See, people want the crown, but they don't want the cross. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And running implies two things. We talked about it earlier, direction and momentum. That means if I'm moving forward, it's because I'm running with the vision, and I'm running my race. If I'm at a standstill, if I'm stagnant, I'm going to get stale, and I'm going to start slipping backwards. He said, write the vision, make it plain, and so that what? You can run. Run. Not walk, not crawl, run. 1 Corinthians 9:24 tells us, they which run in a race, run all, run, 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 run all, that but one receives the prize. So he said, run, so that you might obtain. So you're not confused, cloudy in the mind, because you've been rejoicing all the time. Hallelujah. And then you receive. You get equipped, empowered, and able to receive. Rejoicing is a harvesting factor. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 tells us that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Might have been in faith, sowing it. It might have been a sacrifice, but you're going to reap in joy. Then the next verse says, though they shall come in, he who continues goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless, without doubt, come again. With what? So investment time, harvest time, sowing time should never be a mournful time. You're rejoicing. Bring in your sheaves, is actually harvest. Harvest with them. That's what we said. With this grace of giving, everybody needs to get better in sowing and better in reaping. Because there's rules to sowing and rules to reaping. Amen? But rejoicing is a harvesting factor. We see in 1 Peter 1:6-9 that the bridge from believing and receiving is rejoicing. For a season, you're in every kind of temptation or aggravation or heaviness through manifold temptations. But we believe, don't even though we don't see it or see him. And we receive the end of our faith because we're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. One translation says maximum joy. Another translation, Amplified, says heavenly triumphant joy. Woo, glory to God. Isn't that good? And then the fourth one is we respond. This is how we respond to persecution. This is how we are to respond to pain, pressure, and problems or afflictions. So let's go to some scriptures I have here on sorrow, because you need to resist that, because it will try to come all over you. Okay, I'm going to go to Luke 22:45. Try to hit them pretty quickly. We not amplify, we don't rejoice. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. He found them sleeping from sorrow. You can say grief, because that's part of the definition. But I'm reading two things. Sorrow. They sleep in. Most people sleep in and sleep. And go back in the bedroom and close up and pull the sheets over. Why? They're sorrowing. Sometimes we sorrow for bad news. There's a temptation. John 16:6. Because I have said these things, he told me he was going to the cross, trying to give up his life, lay down his life and all that. He said, sorrow has filled your heart. Not supposed to. Sometimes it happens. Sorrow has filled your heart. Let's look at verse 20, John 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Why? When he's killed and crucified on the cross. But you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into what? Joy. We even say, he's turned my sorrows into joy. Amen? Verse 21 and 22 says, and the woman, when she travaileth, hath sorrow. Ladies that know have had a baby. But because her hour has come when she's in labor. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a child, you mean, comes and born. Verse 22 says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall what? Rejoice. And your joy, no man taketh it from you. Amen? Paul was saying, and we don't have to go there, but Romans 9:1-2, he was sorrow because they have the people, his friends, had the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And he said he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. See, when people go the wrong way or not get all misguided, it doesn't bless the man of God or woman of God. It grieves us. Amen? 2 Corinthians 2:3-7. Read that. 2 Corinthians 2:3-7. And when I wrote the same to you, lest I come, lest I have sorrow upon them that whom I ought to rejoice. So he was coming back to this church. He was wanting to be rejoicing when he came because he wanted to see growth. People following their direction and momentum in life, progress, spiritual progress. You know, there's no happiness when people have gone backwards, slid backwards. So Paul said, I ought to rejoice over you. But the reason I wrote, because I don't want to have sorrow when I come. I want you to get straightened up. Hallelujah. And you can read down to verse 7, but I'm not going to take the time to read all of it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, repentance works life. Remorse and regret works death. So you have Christian believers, friends, the Holy Spirit told me, that are regretting what has happened or what was in the past, and they're carrying that grief and sorrow in their heart. God gave us a way to get out of that, to break out of that, to resist it. Amen? Too many people, friends, I'm not talking about you guys per se, but too many people are grieving and sorrowing to a point to where they just give up on God and give up on the church. But see, godly sorrow comes upon you to be acknowledged that sin I did wrong and repent from it. Worldly sorrow, which works death, is remorse. I feel bad for it. I feel guilt and shame about it, but I don't change. And I, instead of coming back to life and coming back to God, I stay out away from God. Are you listening to me? Let's look at two more. Proverbs 15:13. Thank you, God, for putting the scriptures in. Appreciate it. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart make a cheerful countenance. What kind of heart? Now the Bible tells us in James, he that is merry, let him sing. You should be singing all the time. That's a product of rejoicing. Not just listening to music, but being the music. Some people get real good at listening to tunes and beats and words, but nothing coming out of their mouth. Well, usually because there's nothing filling up that part. Man, you get drunk on the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak. You're going to sing. You're going to rejoice. You're going to laugh. You're going to run. You're going to dance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But he said, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is what? Broken. Now, what is this sorrow? Well, it's defined, New Testament Greek word, it's defined as heaviness, grievous, grudging, grief, pain, mourning, and toil. We know the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no what? Sorrow. That's painful toil. That's toil and painful toil and sweat. It means your work is not supposed to be laborious to the point where you're in pain. Painful for you to get up and go. It's painful you stay and be around. Come on now, you're not supposed to be down in the dumps at the job. You're supposed to be salt and light. You're supposed to be a radiant beacon of the joy of the Lord. You stand up on the table even and say, man, everybody, let me tell you what my pastor preached on Sunday. And you get so, and you re-preach the message from Sunday, and come on now, and they look at, oh man, we got to get there. We got to go there. You're the best advertisement for the body of Christ. Because they look at you and they say, look like, man, Jesus is full of joy. Serving Jesus is joyful. Are you listening to me? But if you got a merry heart, you're going to have a cheerful countenance. But if you sorrow the heart, your spirit's going to look like you're broken down and beat up. Are y'all here tonight? Okay, last one. Ecclesiastes 11:10. Thank you, John. Appreciate you. Let's get John in here. He's just so good. Hallelujah. All right. Ecclesiastes 11:10. What is the directive? Remove sorrow from where? From your heart. Now that's the direction. We've got to resist it. And if you have it in there, you got to remove it. And put away from evil from thy flesh and for thy childhood and youth are bad. Because we think other things is going to make us happy. Happiness is only temporary. Joy is eternal and everlasting. Glory to God. Jesus. Come on, let's stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I mean, that's why they have all these suicides now. College students, so much pressure on them, and they killing themselves. They're going crazy. They're going assaulting people with rifles. Why? Their heart is sick. Their heart is sick because they're sorrowful. Some of us had relational schisms, either in our family or among our friends, and our heart is troubling us. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. In the circumstances of life, the devil tried to get you discouraged and in sorrow. And that means your heart gets well. Now, here's the direction. For 7 days, God wants to have us to enjoy a feast with him. We're going to rejoice for 7 days. Now, who'll do it with us? Now, what is rejoicing? Real simple. Shouting, dancing, running, laughing, singing, praising, and thanking God. Amen? So whatever the Holy Spirit prompts you to do, you rejoice. You on purpose, intentionally, every day. If you knew what was on the other side of your rejoicing, you rejoice every day. Amen? Generate joy. Stir up the joy of the Lord. No, nobody come in here sad and grumped up Sunday. If not, I'm gonna have a talk with you. We'll get you motivated. In love, okay. I'm an instigator. So. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, John, we're going to play that breakthrough song.